Happy Lord's Day again, and it's always a blessing to have an opportunity to share God's Word together with you. We'd invite you to turn with us here to Titus chapter 3, and we'd like to consider another one of these faithful sayings in the Word of God. And again, the first few use the phrasing, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is one of those passages that doesn't specifically say worthy of all acceptation. But I think it's fair that this should be accepted, and it's worthy of being accepted if God says that it is a faithful saying. So here in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And again, if you'll allow me to put a parenthetical statement in our mind, and worthy of all acceptation. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation to be careful to maintain good works. Now let's look a little bit more here at this context. What's some things that might be hindrances to be careful to maintain good works? Things that could prevent us from maintaining good works. Continuing on here in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are vain and unprofitable. We don't need to give ourselves over to foolish questions and needless vain strivings. And furthermore, we need to avoid heretics. Verse 10, a man that is an heretic, that means a divider, a person who proves themselves to be divisive. They prove themselves to be divisive through false teaching. They prove themselves to be divisive by having a contentious spirit. They prove themselves to be divisive by sowing discord among the brethren. And heretic is much broader than someone who just simply preaches something that's not exactly biblically accurate. A heretic is a divider. And there's a lot of things that people can constantly engage in that causes division. So a heretic is a divider. And if you see someone who constantly causes division, you need to admonish them one time, two times. But after that, we don't just admonish them the way we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7, right? No, you have a clear, firm, loving conversation with someone who is constantly causing division, whether it be in sound doctrine or whether it be in their deportment and in their manner of interaction with others. You admonish them, and after that, you remove yourself from that person. Remove yourself from close fellowship, because if you don't, they will rub off on you. Just as any bad influence, just as evil communications corrupt good manners, if you hang around divisive people, they will make you divisive. So admonish them one, two times, and after that, you need to remove yourself from close fellowship if a person proves to be a divider, proves to be a heretic, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned himself. And then he gives some of his personal salutations in verses 12 to 13. And then he says in verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, in alternate wording, in my center column reference is urgent needs, that they be not unfruitful. So maintain good works. Notice the language in verse 8 says, we've got to be careful to maintain good works. We have to be careful. You know, some people would say that you're going to maintain good works no matter what, because supposedly God has preordained all of your actions, and if you fall into sin, or if your faith falters, or something that they perceive is not as holy as supposedly that they are, then that means that you were probably a false professor, and you never had true saving faith, and you probably were not saved to start with. Actually, the Holy Spirit gives a lot of warnings for us to be mindful, to be careful, with the clear implication that if we're not careful, we might not maintain good works, right? It doesn't make any sense that God has pre-programmed and preordained your obedience in such a absolute and perfect way. Then if that's the case, why are all these admonitions in the New Testament telling you to be careful? You know, the Apostle Paul had enough spiritual self-awareness that he says of himself, not of others, not of people that are living down in the pig pen, not of people that are living like Lot down in Sodom. He says, I'm speaking solely for myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. I keep my body under, and I bring it under subjection, lest that I, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He knew that he had to be careful to maintain good work. And if he was not careful, there in the immediate context that we've already considered, if he's not careful to avoid foolish questions and genealogies, if he's not careful to avoid heretics, if he's not careful to avoid a false doctrine, if he puts himself in a bad position, I have a sinful nature. And my sinful nature can be enticed if I put myself in a bad position. So I specifically, and to use the language he uses in 2 Corinthians, I bring my thoughts, I bring my mind into captivity. Why? Because if I don't bring my thoughts into captivity and I'm not careful to maintain good works, and by the way, works are an outward expression of the heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the thoughts of the heart come murders and envies and thefts and all these things. So therefore, good works are an outward manifestation of the heart. So, and an outward manifestation of our thoughts. So Paul understood that I've got to bring my thoughts into captivity. I've got to bring my mind into captivity, because if I don't have my mind in captivity, there's going to be some works that come out that are not good, right? So I keep my body under subjection, but I also have to keep my heart under subjection. I have to keep my thoughts under subjection. Why? I've got to be careful. I've got to protect my heart. I've got to guard my heart. I've got to put things in my heart that are pure and praiseworthy and virtuous and all those things we find in Philippians 4 and in verse 8. Don't fill your mind and your heart with all the things of the flesh and all the things of the world. You got to bring into captivity. Those bad thoughts are going to come naturally, and you got to wrangle them, and you got to bring them into captivity, and you got to stop them. Because if you let them get too much traction and they let them get an abiding place in your heart, and you let them grow and grow and grow, and you don't bring them into captivity, what's going to happen? Inevitably, you're going to struggle to maintain good works. Why? Because you haven't brought your thoughts into captivity. So the Apostle Paul says here, I keep my body under subjection, lest I myself should become a castaway. But again, the body performs external actions that are a manifestation of the condition of the heart. So to put it another way, I bring my mind under subjection. I bring my heart under subjection. I bring my thoughts under subjection. Why? Because he knew he was a sinner. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us about the Romans 7 struggle, but the Apostle Paul is speaking from firsthand experience. He's not speaking of something that he did not know personally. The Holy Spirit moved upon him to write those words, but the Holy Spirit moved upon him to describe his personal experience. And he knew the struggle that he had inside. He knew the good that I want to do, I don't do it properly. And the bad stuff that I don't want to do, I keep making the mistakes and doing it. And I see, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I feel that. And I know if I don't keep my body under subjection and my mind under subjection and my thoughts under subjection, that I can become a castaway. Some people would say, well, there's no way the Apostle Paul could ever fall in his discipleship. There's some people in the book of Galatians that it describes as falling from grace. They're not falling out of the hand of God. They're not falling from heaven, but they are falling from steadfast discipleship, which, by the way, this connects it in a doctrinal sense of a doctrinal heretic. There was doctrinal heresy in the churches at Galatia. There were people that were bewitched by doctrinal heresy, and it describes them later on in the book of Galatians that they had fallen from grace. They hadn't fallen from their home in heaven, but they had fallen from their steadfast belief in the gospel of God's sovereign grace alone. They had fallen from that position of a steadfast belief in the gospel, and they lost so many kingdom blessings. Why? Because they were not careful to bring their thoughts into subjection, to bring their beliefs into subjection, and they let some false teaching creep in. They didn't reject the heretic. After the first and the second admonition, they let it have a little bit too much foothold, and over time they were deceived, and they fell from their steadfast belief and confidence in the sovereignty of God in the gospel. So the Apostle Paul says, I keep my body under subjection. I'm careful to maintain my heart. Because if I'm not careful to maintain my heart, there's no way I can be careful to maintain good works. Because the good works are a manifestation of the condition of my heart. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told in the previous verses, in verses 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace alone, not by works. You're not saved to heaven by a work that you do. But at the same time, we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his new creation. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has not ordained all of your actions of obedience, but God has commanded. God has ordained that you should walk in good works, not that you shall, that there's a 100% zero possibility of failure, because the Apostle Paul says, if I don't keep my body under subjection, if I don't keep my thoughts in captivity, I can become a castaway, but I want to be careful to maintain good works. And God has ordained for you to live in a way that is in accordance with God's word, that has a public witness. And as we're told in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, the outward manifestation of those good works is for the purpose of having a godly witness, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. He tells you you're the salt of the earth in verse 13. You're the light of the world in verse 14. You don't put your candle under a bushel, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You want them to see the external manifestations of the grace that God has put in your heart. And if they see your good works and they know your shortcomings, they're going to say there's something greater than just him that's causing him to do this, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And of course, the hope is not just that they glorify your Father which is in heaven. The hope is that you sanctify the Lord in your heart, and they ask you, sanctify the Lord in your heart, and be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh you. Your good works are a witness that should cause people to ask you, why is it that you act differently than everyone else in the workplace, than everyone else's school, than everyone else in this public setting? Why is it that you say, I'm not going to do these things? And you have an opportunity to tell them, because the Word of God says so, but because Jesus loved me, because he died on the cross, and because he was resurrected, and I believe that I'm saved by grace alone, and that compels me, that guides me, that exhorts me, that stirs me up to serve God in good works. And hopefully our public witness is manifest enough that people will ask us, see your good works, and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. But they'll ask you about your discipleship. And that gives us an opportunity to just sow the good seeds of the gospel and tell them about Jesus and tell them about how great he is. And we love him because he first loved us. And we're not saved by works. We're not saved by something you do. You're not saved by a prayer. You're not saved by your faith. You're not saved by a baptism. What are you saved by? You're saved by grace alone. And because God's so good to save such a wretch like me, that's why I want to do more and more and more good works to honor him and glorify him. If you let good works manifest publicly in this world that is so dark and getting darker and darker by the day, as we hopefully are nearing the Lord's second coming. I don't know how close we are, but I know we're the closest that we've ever been. And right before the day star appears in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a very, very dark, dark place. And the darker that it gets, the more you manifesting the light that's inside of you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, light of the world that's inside of you. If you let that shine in your actions through your good works, people that also have the light inside of them are going to gravitate to you. They're going to see your good works. They're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven, but they're going to want to have a spiritual conversation with you. And that is our hope and our desire. So in 2 Timothy 3, I think we all know verse 16 really well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God was penned as men were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's inspired by God, it's been preserved by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, to what end? So the scripture teaches you, it reproves you. Why does it reprove you? To correct bad works into good works, right? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If your works are trending toward unrighteousness, the Word of God tells you how to get back on the proper path and instructs you in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto what? Unto all good works. The Word of God exhorts you to good works. The Word of God tells you to be careful, to be vigilant, to be protective, to maintain good works, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. in Titus chapter 2. And verse 14 is what we want, but let's start in verse 11 because that talks about the new birth. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. When the Holy Spirit comes to born you again, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, does not appear to all men without exception. This is saying those that are born again. What happens at the new birth? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Holy Spirit exhorts you unto good works because you were ordained to those good works. It gives you a conviction for sinful works to avoid those things, and it positively exhorts you to forsake the flesh and the works of the flesh and the things of the world and these bad works, but it positively exhorts you to live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world, looking for this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We should be zealous of good works. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inside of us stirs us up to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but it also stirs us up to live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world. And not only does the Holy Spirit stir us up, but we should stir each other up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Be careful to maintain good works, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We should exhort one another. Why should we exhort one another to good works? Because if we're studying the Word of God and we're discussing the Word of God with others, the Word of God is always exhorting you unto good works. And if we're talking about the Scriptures, we're going to be exhorting each other in the same way unto good works. And we can encourage one another when we get discouraged and when we stumble and fall. Not only does the Holy Spirit provoke us unto good works, stirs us up unto good works, but we stir each other up unto good works. You know, it's hard for a person to be an island to themselves, but isn't it great to have people that are good examples that encourage you, that stoke your fire, that are zealous of good works, as all of us are called to be? But those that are zealous of good works, their zeal rubs off on other people. And we want to be that catalyst, right? We want to be zealous of good works and provoking others unto love and good works, to where our zeal and our commitment to good works and serving God and to love will encourage others to do the same, that men may see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven, and then stir up other people, right? And that should be the continual cascading provoking and encouragement to good works that we should have in fellowship with those in the church and in the kingdom of God, and not just those that we are members of in a church, but just Christians in the workplace. If you find out that someone's a believer in Jesus Christ, you may disagree on fundamental points of doctrine, but you can still provoke that disciple of Christ, that child of God that you're going to live with in heaven for all of eternity. You may disagree on doctrine here on earth, but in heaven, you know that based on the life that they live and the fruit that they bear, that I have a hope that I'm going to be with them in heaven. And I want to provoke them unto love and good works too, even if we disagree on fundamental points of doctrine. So we need to encourage one another. We need to provoke one another unto good works, but be sober, be vigilant. You know, that's the language we have in 1 Peter 5. And why do we need to be sober and vigilant? Because we have an adversary, a roaring lion. It's trying to see who he can devour. That's why we got to be careful, right? The idea that if you're really saved, you're going to persevere in faith and holiness, and there's no way you could ever falter. Why is the Lord telling you to be sober and be vigilant? Because Satan can attack you and destroy your faith, right? No, you got to be careful. Why? Because there's an adversary out there to destroy you. But praise God, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, and all of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 is exactly what we need to protect against the wiles of the devil. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You got to be careful. You can't put it on autopilot. If you put good works on autopilot, you're going to get lukewarm and you're going to regress more to the world instead of toward the kingdom of God. you have to be careful to maintain good works. We want to do good works, and men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, but also to provoke one another unto love and good works, that we may be a peculiar, a set apart, a sanctified people, zealous of good works. And we need to encourage one another in our individual zeal, and we trust that that will be encouraging to others, that they will glorify God, but also that we can just be an encouragement to others. As Brother Joe Nettles says all the time, be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Be careful to maintain good works. And we pray the Lord will bless us and you to do that. May God bless you today.